Philippians 2:1-11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated.
I'm grateful to be with you all once again. Excited to dive into the Word of the Lord. Many of you know at this point that our family is on a journey, and we are in the process of transitioning to Nashville, Tennessee. We will head there on August 1st to participate in a replant. Our family has been rather nomadic over the last 20 years. It hasn't been by our choice. It's been by God's will, and we trust him, we've obeyed him, and we've been on this journey for a little while. There was a time where our family transitioned to Atlanta, Georgia, and it was a sweet season. During our time in Atlanta, we actually had taken in two adult daughters. They were in college, both had been in broken homes, and we loved on them, discipled them. They actually have come to live with us at one point. They even transitioned with us to Houston, Texas. Told you we've been nomadic for a little while, for a church planting journey that we were on, and we just had a sweet and wonderful relationship. They don't live with us now, but they still call us. They even call us Poppy and Mommy, just like our biological children. So they are truly our daughters in the faith, as Timothy was to Paul, they are to us. One of our adult daughters I was having a conversation with on Friday. She was sad because she's not going to be able to make the transition with us. But she was thinking about it, praying about it. She looked up jobs at Vanderbilt to see if she might be able to transition. And she had shared something with me that really just impacted me in a meaningful way. She had told me that while she's not able to go, she had been praying about what could she do to participate in the replant. And so she's single. The current job that she has is enough to pay her bills, but she has some time on her hands, she says. So she applied for a part-time job. And the reason that she applied for this part-time job was so that she can take all of the proceeds from the part-time job to give to the replant. And I was, again, floored by this, completely unexpected, would not have ever even thought to make such a request. And I was thinking to myself, what would cause somebody to do that, to take what could be seen as their free time and go get another job, not so that they can get more toys and more things, but so that they can give it all away. And then I thought of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And I thought, well, you know what? We're all called to live this way. Now, I don't mean that you're all called to get a part-time job and give to the replant, though if you feel that way, please let the Lord use you, but that we're all called to leverage our lives to live sacrificially, to serve others. And what we're going to see as we go through today's passage is that the Lord has this expectation of us. We're called to live selfless, sacrificial lives, serving others for the glory of God, for the good of others, for the advancement of the gospel. It's my prayer that when we're done walking through this passage on this morning, that we would feel compelled to do just that, to live selfless, sacrificial lives of service for God's glory and for the good of others. Now, I know that there's nothing that I could say or do that would compel you to make that decision, but I believe with all of me that if God should move, none of us could leave here the same. And so I ask that you would pray for me and pray with me as we prepare to go into God's word on this morning. Father, you are a good God. You love beyond imagination, beyond thought. And we are grateful that we are recipients of so great a love. So, Lord, I pray that because of who you are and what you've done in our lives, that you would charge us on this morning, that you would remind us of your love, remind us of the hope of glory that we have, and that we would be stirred to love and good works, and that we would leave here ready to live selfless, sacrificial lives of service so that your name might be glorified and others might see, know, and believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, in some of the verses preceding today's passage, we see that Paul calls the believers in Philippi to action. Here in verses 27 through 30, Paul wrote, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." And then we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "So, therefore, for this reason," Paul could go on to say, "do what I say, because it's the right thing to do." But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, "So, for this reason, do what I say," but he gives the reason why we're called to do this. And what we see in these next few verses is a masterclass in how to communicate in such a way to compel people to answer the call. And so for the first reason that Paul gives to answer this call, he says it's for relationship. The reason why you should answer this call is because you have been granted to not only believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And so he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, fulfill my request. And this could also be understood because of what Paul writes in chapter 1 that you all have been working through, that it's because of the encouragement that you have in Christ, because you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been granted the privilege to believe in him. Because you've experienced the comfort of his love. Because you have participation in the Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit. And just off the strength of our relationship, Paul says how he's affectionately desiring to be with them. Fulfill my request. Out of relationship, not obligation, but because of the love you've experienced, the love that you have within you, answer this call. But Paul also goes on to tell them how this call is to be answered. He says here, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So being like-minded, having the same love, the love of Christ in you, being in full accord, united in spirit, and of one mind, a single purpose. So in other words, what Paul is communicating is that fulfill the request that Jesus made for his followers to the Father before going to the cross. This final request that Jesus made, we can see in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So for you and for me. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus was praying for his followers to be one. And that's the same thing that Paul was communicating in answering this call to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, be one. And Jesus lets us know that he's given us his glory. We have the Holy Spirit to help us with this oneness. And Paul tells us what it looks like to live out this oneness. He says that we are to have selfless, sacrificial service for others. Here in verse 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2, for those who understand the reason to answer the call and how to answer the call, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, what Paul is not saying is that you should see yourself as insignificant and see others better than you. What Paul is communicating, the sentiment here is the same words as Christ, that we should look to serve and not to be served. Right? So when he says consider others more significant than yourselves, he's saying to look to serve others. And we could understand that even more fully by the next sentence that Paul says. He says that you are to not look only to your own interests. So take care of yourself. Look to your interest, but not only to your own interest, that we should look to the interest of others. So we should have a selfless life, not with selfish ambition and conceit, but look to care for others. And Paul lets us know, as Christ let his followers know, that this is not a service that we can provide in our own strength. This is not something that's birthed out of you. This is something that's birthed in you. And so for those of us who are in Christ, this is the kind of mindset that we have. Not a drive for selfish ambition, for greedy gain, but a selfless drive to care for others because of Christ. So verse 5 says, have this mind, the same mindset that was in Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this mindset of a selfless life is yours, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so this is the fuel that allows us as believers to live out a life of humility. No one wants to sacrifice. No one wants to suffer. We all have an aversion to pain. The thought of pain, like, okay, I'm not doing that. Work out for what? It hurts. Like, is there a pill or something that you could do that make me just look? And we don't want to suffer. We don't want to hurt, right? But because of Christ, this mindset of a selfless life of service is in us. As Jesus said in John 17, we just read, he gave us his glory, the Spirit, so that we can live out this oneness that should drive us to care well for one another, that would cause us to think, you know what? I want to care for you. I see that you're going through something. So if I could leverage my life and make myself a little uncomfortable, I'll go get a second job, not to take care of me, but to help you. So I'm not going to allow my service to you to be determined by my comfort. I'm going to allow my service to you to be determined by Christ. So not out of selfish ambition. And now you may think of some people like, well, Michael, I know a few people that are really sweet. They don't love Jesus, but they're so kind. Like, I could see them. You know them, right? If they got saved, right? And so you think of these individuals like, well, I mean, but they're selfless. No. Without Christ, even our good comes from a bad place. Right, the gift that I may give you, if it's not birthed out of Christ, I'm giving that to you because it makes me feel good to see you appreciate what I've given to you. Right? And so it's an even exchange. I get something out of it, and that's why I give it. Now, they may not tell you that, so you may find that hard to believe. But you'll see it after a while if you look very closely. Go ahead and don't open the gift and get all excited. Like, oh, look, thank you. Like, oh, this is nice. You're going to get a different kind of response. But you don't appreciate it? No, I don't. How are you going to see that response? Right, that's the last gift you ever get. But when you think about the gift that Christ has given, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, no, no. They know what they were doing. When they hit me all those times and made fun of me, that they knew exactly what we were doing. Father, cut them down. That might think if I was hanging up there. But that wasn't Jesus' thought, because he wasn't giving out of selfishness. It was a selfless sacrifice that he gave. And so the very thing that fuels our humility also is the example that we follow to live out this humility. So we see the footsteps of the humble. It's not a comparison to other people who are nice. It's looking to Jesus Christ. And so this mind, this mindset that is in you because you are in Christ, we've seen lived out before. And here verse 6 and through 8 tell us what this humility looks like, lived out by the example of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this humility that was in Christ, that is now in us because we are in Christ and have the Spirit of God in us, looks a certain way. And what we find in looking at the life of Jesus, our example of humility, it says he emptied himself. And now I just want to give us a better picture so that we could understand that humility, it may sound nice, you may try to romanticize it, but humility is actually hard. And it hurts. When you think of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who the scriptures say, by whom, through whom, and in whom all things exist and are held together. He emptied himself. Here in the Gospels, we see in Luke, you can read chapter 1 and 2. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses here to let us help us consider what it means to empty ourselves and humble ourselves, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and really get a true picture of humility. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, this being Mary, gave birth to Jesus, her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And then over in verse 39 and 40, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew, this child is Jesus, and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is Jesus, the one who always has been and always will be, the one who was in the beginning, spoke things into existence. Now we see the creator of the universe, the one who's holding all things together, needing to be held, needing to be swaddled, needing to be breastfed, needing to be changed, needing to grow, because he was willing to empty himself. Now, the only picture that I can get that may help me to process that a little bit would be to say in my prime, which is not now, maybe about 25, I would be willing to be 95 and a slight case of dementia, needing to be changed, cleaned, bathed, so that somebody else can be served well. Who signs up for that? Absolutely no. Why would I, now having all of this strength and independence, don't let it fool you, be willing to need to be cleaned, bathed, and fed? Who does that? And who thinks of that and says, oh, that is, I can see why you would do that. That's so nice. Yeah, that's an easy transition. We have a hard enough transition just gradually getting older, much less going from our prime to now needing to be cared for. But the creator of the universe would be willing to become a child, put on flesh so that he can care for you. He didn't do that for himself. There was nothing that he needed. He strictly did that for you. Selfless, sacrificial service. But the scriptures don't stop there. They also tell us what it looked like for him to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even death on a cross. John chapter 19 gives us a little bit of a picture. I'll read over some of it just so that we can get into our minds this selfless sacrificial service that Jesus calls us to. Here, verses 1 through 6. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And just so we can understand what flogging is, that's not a couple of pats on the back and go about your business. No, that's being whipped. Flesh being exposed. Beyond the point of recognition, the scriptures say he was beat too. So this is the flogging that he took. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. He's innocent." So why in the world did you beat him like that? If you knew he was innocent, he did nothing wrong, nothing to deserve that kind of beating. And yet, like a lamb to the slaughter, he just takes it, even though even Pilate recognized he was innocent. But the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Pilate conceded and sent Jesus to be crucified. Verse 17 and 18. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So then after taking that beating, this innocent man goes out of the camp and is nailed to a cross. And he dies a criminal's death, a shameful, disgraceful death. Why? Why did he do that? Because he needed to prove something? No, because he would empty himself and humble himself so that you and I might have the right, the privilege, that we would be granted the honor to believe in him, so that we can be saved from our sins. This is the picture of humility. This is the mindset that the Word of God says in Philippians that's in you and in me because of Jesus Christ. And why would Jesus do this? What would compel someone to sacrifice this way, to suffer this way? Well, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews, it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame. There was something greater that caused the shame, the disgrace, the pain of being whipped, beaten, and hanged on a tree to pale in comparison. In verse 9 and 10, tell us the favor that awaits the humble. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because Jesus was willing to empty himself and humble himself, obey the Father, he now has been highly exalted and has a name that's above every name. What would compel you to give up something that you hold dear, to think that it's not worth holding on to, when you know what you are going to get is greater than anything you can give? What you're being asked to give doesn't seem like a sacrifice anymore. If you had $1 million and I told you to give it up, you would look at me cross-eyed. Absolutely, $1 million. But if I told you, if you give away your $1 million, I'll give you $10 million. Like, hold on. Let me understand the math here. Well, I'll give you two. No, I only asked you for one. Now you want to give more. Before, the million, like, I'm not giving you $1 million. Why would I give you $1 million? I'll give you 10. Here you go. You just start giving away where you, how you want me to give it away. What do you, cashier's check? You want me to wire it to you? What do you need? It's not even a thought. It's not a sacrifice anymore. But what changed your perspective? It was the same request. It was understanding what I was going to get. And because of what I was going to get, like, I don't even know if you can call that a sacrifice. And now you're going to look at me cross-eyed when I tell you I'll give you $10 million. Like, are you sure? What's the catch? Now you can't be that good, is it? Are you okay? You have some questions, because who would give something like that? for something so little. Right? And so if the Lord, the one who was willing to empty himself and humble himself so that you and I can be granted the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. And now he says, even exchange, not even close. I will give my life as a sacrifice, and you give your life to the Father, and heaven is your home. That's what the word lets us know, that those who trust in Jesus and who are willing to empty themselves and humble themselves, they will be highly exalted with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, a gift you could never earn. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So for those of us who are in Christ, we have this mindset of Christ, but the scriptures also say that we have been raised with him and seated with him. Now, physically, we're all seated in this room, but because of the finished work of the cross, it's already signed, sealed, and delivered. Heaven is our home. And so in God's economy, we're already seated in heaven. We're not living to earn. We're living from a place of acceptance because of Christ. And so now, if you have given me this great gift, a gift I could never earn, if you were willing to be beaten, bruised, battered for my sins, and then quiet like a lamb to the slaughter, innocently walk the long mile so that you can hang on a tree and die for me? What do you need, Jesus? Sign me up. And so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Let your manner of life, in other words, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you, brothers and sisters, have been granted the privilege for the sake of Christ that you should believe in him, then may we also suffer with him that we might reign with him. And so if this is your story, if you have this relationship with Christ, then this master class in communication that will compel you to answer the call, this is for you. Not because you're obligated, but because of relationship. Because of what Christ has done for you. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be one. Be a family. And it's not act like you are. You are. So behave like you are. Jesus has given us the Spirit, not so that we can boast or gloat and tell people, look at what I have and look at where I'm going. No, he gave us the Spirit so that we can answer the call, so that we can be one. And so while this may seem impossible to have this kind of mindset, you're right, it is if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, the same way that we can believe, fully confident, completely persuaded that we are already seated with him in heavenly places, we also can be confident that we have a Spirit in us to help us live this selfless, sacrificial, servant life. And so I will now leverage my life, not based on my comfort, but based on God's grace to serve you. What do you need? Is it going to inconvenience me? I wonder if Jesus felt inconvenienced when he was being breastfed. I wonder if that was for his convenience. I wonder if Jesus was just hanging on the cross, thinking, you know what? This is so convenient. It's a great stretch. No, he didn't do that for his convenience. He did that for your good, for my good. And so if I'm going to follow in his footsteps, if this is going to hurt just a little bit, it's the Bible. Humility, if I'm really serving you well, probably should be a little uncomfortable. Cost me something. Just a little. But it's almost hard to call it a sacrifice. Not because it doesn't hurt, but because of what I get. Matthew 25. I didn't have a tab, but I'm going to turn to it. Just so you can see that it's worth it. You can understand how God sees our selfless sacrificial service. Jesus was talking to the people, and he was saying the Son of Man here in verse 31, the final judgment, comes in his glory with all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food." Signed up for that meal train. "I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. You opened up your home, allowed me to use your water fridge so that I could have a place to stay. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Took of your time to come and see me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Your selfless sacrificial service, God says, I see it as service to me. What do you say then? Anybody need some help? Do you have the time, Michael? I will make the time for you. Because of relationship. I care for God. I care for the church. I'm here to serve. David didn't ask me to do this, but I've been a pastor for a little while. And I find it painful. So I don't know if this is happening at Shelter, just so you know, that's the disclaimer. But it always challenges me. I was going to say chaps my hide, but it probably felt a little different. But it always challenges me when you have to make this plea every Sunday. We need more helpers in the children's classroom. Like, why are we begging? How did these kids get here? Why are we struggling? Right? And I've identified why. It's because we really don't understand that our selfless sacrifice, our earthly work, has eternal wages. So you mean to tell me that if I wipe this butt and put this bottle in, eternal wages? Oh, man. Line them up. That's what I do. I clean all day. Like, what you need, here I am. Right? I mean, God sees that. If we could understand what we get, it wouldn't be such a hard concept. They're like, well, what do I need to give? And when I consider what God has given, why would I think that it should be easy for me to live a selfless, sacrificial life? But then what other people would ask the question is, why are you so happy serving? Well, because I've been blessed. God has given me so much that I don't deserve. It was a gift that he gave me that I could never earn. And if he would be willing to serve me like that, if he would be willing to give me all these things, why would I not give to someone else? I'm a very practical individual. It's great to hear the word of God. And the Bible says that. But it means absolutely nothing if we don't do something with it. So we didn't come here on this morning to be entertained. We did not come here on this morning to just hear a word. You may not have known it, but you came here this morning to be challenged and charged, taught and trained, but also corrected and rebuked, because that's what the Word of God does. So I would be remiss if I did not leave us with a challenge that may make us shift a little in our seats. And I'm looking at you, so I'm going to see if you how much you shift, and I'm going to tell a couple of elders, so hold your seat well. But when you think about leaving here, if you identify with this truth, if you have the relationship that Paul was communicating to the church in Philippi, if you understand this call to be one that Jesus prayed for us, and you really grasp the selfish, sacrificial, selfless, sacrificial service, say that 20 times real fast, of Jesus Christ, then we have a charge to serve others that same way. And so think about, and I really mean this, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds. Think about a person that you need to serve, not for your comfort, but for God's glory, that will inconvenience you. I'm not talking about the service that's comfortable. Even sinners that do that. But what would compel you to go out your way to help somebody else? The love of Jesus, that's the sacrificial service that we're talking about. So this week, I'm certain with the times that we live in, the world that we're in, that there's somebody, something that God is calling us to do. That's like, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. But for the joy that's set before us, we'll endure the cross. I'll follow in the footsteps of Jesus. May it be said of Shelter Church that, you know what? They actually have to tell people they don't need anybody else to serve in the kids' ministry. Have too many right now. Which no pastor would ever say that if they're in their right mind. Say, oh, we'll take more. But it shouldn't be an issue at Shelter Church. But not because we're holier than anybody else, but because we understand what Christ has given. And so I will never say, I don't do kids. No, I do Jesus. And since Jesus was willing to do what he did, I do kids, I do floors, I hang up signs, I take out trash, I run people to the store. Like, what you need? Hands and feet, broom and mop, I'm here to serve. Chairs, whatever it is. Why? For the glory of God and for the good of others. And so if you don't leave here today feeling that charge, feeling just a little bit uncomfortable, then I don't think you're understanding what we're called to. We're not called to comfort. We're called to live like Christ. And he emptied himself and humbled himself. Empty yourself. Humble yourself. Become obedient. And if we do that, we get what God's got. Am I asking too much? Is Jesus asking too much? Absolutely not. It almost doesn't seem fair. That's it? You sure? Because I mean, you should ask for more, but if that's all you want, present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It's your reasonable service. When you think of Jesus, our reasonable service. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that you would send your son, and that Jesus would be willing to come to a place where he would be rejected, despised, ridiculed, and mocked, not because he had something to prove or anything to gain, but because he had something he wanted to give. And because of this great sacrifice, and the privilege that we've been granted to be called sons and daughters, we leverage our lives in the same way. Not because there's anything that we need to gain, but because there's so much we have to give because of all that you've given to us. So would you place that person on our heart this morning? Would you show us the area that we can selflessly sacrificially serve others so that you might be high and lifted up and that others might be drawn to you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Shelter, that they would be one and that their oneness, their willingness to answer the call will let others in this neighborhood and the surrounding neighborhoods know that Jesus is the Christ and that there is a hope that we can all run to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Lord. Amen.